read along with me. I mean, not out loud, but I want you to really ponder and think about each verse as we read it. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. I want to preach this morning a message entitled Offering Thanksgiving to God. This psalm reflects the gratitude that the believing Israelites felt and experienced as they reflected on the miraculous deliverance from Egyptian bondage that was celebrated in the Passover feast. Spurgeon wrote, "Personal love, fostered by personal experience of redemption, is the theme of this psalm. And in it we see the redeemed answered when they pray, preserved in time of trouble, resting in their God, walking at large, sensible of their obligations, conscious that they are not their own but bought with a price, and joining with all the ransomed company to sing hallelujahs unto God." Now there is a portion here, and I'm not going to dwell on it, but I believe there's a revelation of the heart and the emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ as it related to His humanity and His suffering in the stead of His people, especially in verses 3 through 8. I think they speak to the inner workings of the Savior as He dealt with our sins and death and wrought a great victory in His glorious resurrection. And our hearts certainly should thrill with worship as we consider all our Lord was willing to endure for our sakes. He was willing to be smitten of God. He was willing to not only die in our place, but also to suffer our punishment and eternity in the lake of fire, the equivalent thereof. And yet, God raised Him from the dead, victorious for our sakes. Certainly, His finished work on our behalf should fill us with thanksgiving each and every day of our lives. Now, you're probably wondering why I'm doing a Thanksgiving message the day a week before, or 2 weeks before Thanksgiving. Well, one reason is because it's going to be a two-parter. But I have to admit that the reason I'm preaching on Thanksgiving a week early is because I need to. I need this message and this psalm to cheer my heart and to encourage me to be more thankful and grateful to Almighty God. Not just a week or a month out of the year, but every day. You all know me pretty well. I'm usually pretty upbeat. It's pretty rare for me to admit discouragement. Usually I'm happy to plod along and serve the Lord. I've always tried to just be steady. Not too high, not too low, but striving for simple consistency in my Christian life. My philosophy has always been, if I can just do something today for the glory of God, if I can just live for the Lord today and strive to do better than the day before for His honor and for His glory. And it's rare for me to let things get me down too much. But the last couple of weeks, there's times I've felt overwhelmed and discouraged by the cares of this life, the burdens of everyday life. And I allow myself to worry about things that I should just pray about and turn over to the Lord. Not unlike things that you go through, the preacher goes through them too. You know, I believe, I've preached and I still preach and still believe that 1 Peter 5:6 is applicable to us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We'd all do well to remember these verses each and every day, so as we don't get too discouraged, too overwhelmed by the burdens of life. And for some of you, they're difficult. Health issues, financial setbacks, loneliness, grief, disappointment. It's something that affects all of us. With the Lord's help, I've determined to fight discouragement. and worry and anxiety with a spirit of thanksgiving. An attitude of gratitude. The first point this morning is a simple one. What is thanksgiving? And I'm not talking about the Christian holiday that we celebrate one day out of the year. I'm talking about a state of mind, an attitude, a way of life that is part of our expression of love to God Almighty. You see, I believe that we ought to be filled with this spirit of thanksgiving each and every day. If we'd only reflect upon the Lord, upon His greatness, upon His blessings in our lives. Thanksgiving may be defined as a response of gratitude from a heart that recognizes the goodness and the grace of God in all of life. It is a grateful acknowledgement of benefits or favors, especially to God. In Psalm 116 here, verse 12, he asks the question, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me?" His answer in verse 17, "I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." And you know what the definition of thanksgiving clearly implies? That you're actually thinking about it. You're actually asking, like the psalmist, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" It means that you are meditating and pondering the goodness of God that's actively working in our lives. We can't miss this. If you miss this, you've missed the entire point of the message. You've got to start thinking about God, about His blessings, His greatness, His power, what He demands out of you. You need to start thinking less about your circumstances and more about God. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" But you know how I am. Whenever I preach a message, I like to give you the positive, but also the negative. So what is thanksgiving? What is this attitude? Well, it's the exact opposite of ingratitude. I fear that many people, professing Christians included, are not thankful because of a spirit of ingratitude. We fail to think about and recognize the goodness of God and the grace of God in our everyday life. I got some quotes from some old Puritans. Timothy Dexter said, "An ungrateful man is like a hog under a tree eating acorns, but never looking up to see where they come from." That's an ungrateful man. How many people feed their bellies, clothe themselves, sleep in a warm bed, and never once raise their heart, their voice, their eyes to heaven and say, "Thank You, Lord." Jonathan Swift said, "He that calls a man ungrateful sums up all the evil of which one can be guilty." How about this guy? William Shakespeare. What'd old Billy say about it? Or Willie, let's call him Willie Shakespeare. How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. Ingratitude, thou marble-hearted fiend, more hideous when thou showest thee in a child than the sea monster. A guy named Sidney said, ungratefulness is the very poison of manhood. Richard Sibbes, what unthankfulness it is to forget our consolations and to look upon matters of grievance, to think so much upon two or three crosses as to forget 100 blessings. Boy, that can be me sometimes. Rather than focus on just all the benefits, the boatload of blessings that God has continually poured out, I focus on one or two little things and get negative. You do it too. I've told you, I went to a business seminar one time. A guy got up and he had a big whiteboard. And he had started the seminar and he put one little black dot in the middle of that whiteboard. And he asked everybody, he said, what do you see here? Nobody said, a big old whiteboard with one little speck of dirt in it. You know what everybody said? I see a black dot up there. And that's the way we are a lot of times. We'll focus on the little black dots and forget about all the blessings that we have in our lives. Ingratitude is expressed by complaining and murmuring, brought on by thinking the wrong way about things. See, if you're going to have a thankful heart, you got to get your mind right. You got to think right in order to be thankful, in order to overcome discouragement and anxiety. The Bible says this over in Philippians 2, and it's a great passage. Or Philippians 4, I'm sorry. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and virtue, and praiseworthy. All of that sums up the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your mind on Him and those things that flow from Him, and you'll have the peace of God. You won't be overwhelmed with worry. He goes on and says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He goes on to talk about how he knew how to be abased and how to abound, and how he can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Over in Philippians 2, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You've got to get your mind right to do that. Sadly, this spirit of ingratitude and unthankfulness is really a mark of our times, the last days. Now, we've been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years. ever since Jesus Christ came to this earth to put away the sins of His people. But it says in 2 Timothy 1, chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." God should be the focus of our thanksgiving. You'll notice that all through Psalm 116, as we read that, the writer's focus is upon God. Who He is, what He's done, what He is continuing to do. All through Psalm 116, he is recognizing the grace, the goodness, the power of God to him personally. And we ought to daily pause to think deeply upon our sovereign God and what He has done to save us and to secure our eternal happiness and joy unspeakable. Have you ever given thought to God's eternal purpose as it relates to you as an individual? The Most High, who is enthroned in eternal majesty, who is sovereign over all of creation and all of time, who is omnipotent, That very God loved us with an everlasting love in the eternal decree of electing grace. Some people are afraid of the doctrine. Jesus wasn't. Look over there in Luke chapter 10. He told the disciples this is something their hearts ought to be filled with rejoicing about, as He rejoiced in the sovereignty of God, in the salvation of His people. He said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered to Me of My Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him." When was the last time you thanked God for His eternal purpose? Framed before the world began, and that you, a poor, unworthy sinner, was included. He included me. How glorious is that? You know, Paul told the church at Thessalonica that he was thankful to God for this great truth and for their election. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Paul said, "I thank God that He chose you before the world began." That alone, just this purpose of grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began by a God who is holy, all-powerful, righteous, and gracious. That should settle it. Every day the joy bells ought to be ringing in our hearts. That God has loved me with an everlasting love. That He determined before the creation of the world to save a poor sinner like me. That's not all. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, agreed before the world began. He is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, when God wrote our names, He wrote them in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. The Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb knew what He had to endure before the world began. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In that covenant of grace, framed and decreed before time or space or matter ever existed, Jesus Christ agreed to be the surety of all that the Father gave Him. And that's a multitude out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, according to Revelation 5 and verses 9 and 10. How amazing is it that our Lord, God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, agreed that He would offer His perfect life, that He would identify with us, that God would be manifest in the flesh, that the Word would become flesh. He agreed to become a man without sin. He was born of a virgin. He agreed to live perfectly according to every aspect of the law. He was acting as our substitute, as our surety. He fulfilled every... He never one time, never told a lie. Jesus never told a lie. Jesus never disobeyed. Perfect! He's unlike any other person this world has ever known. And He was willing to go to the cross. He knew every step He took. He knew the purpose that and the crucifixion that laid ahead, that He was appointed unto this death. And yet He willingly embraced it. He said, in an hour of crisis, "Not my will, but Thine be done. I, Father, I've come to do Thy will. A body hast Thou prepared me. I am willing, ready, and able to take all the sins of my people upon me and die in their stead and put away their sins and offer my blood so that they can be made righteous, so that they may be accepted in the Beloved." This is what He agreed to and what He fulfilled. That's the kind of Savior that you have. You think of all the foul, wretched, wicked sins that you've ever committed. And don't be self-righteous. Start thinking about what we are. This is why I don't look down my nose at anybody. I know where I came from. I know the rock and the hole out of which I've been dug. And it was one of wretchedness and rebellion and sin and drunkenness. He brought me out. The finished work of Jesus Christ changed me forever. All of my sins have been forgiven in His blood. And now I stand before God as one who is declared righteous. Not guilty by virtue of His great work, His great love. The Father's electing grace, the Son's redeeming work and blood as revealed in the gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection. That's enough right there. Every day I ought to be thanking God. He did that for my eternal benefit. And the Spirit of God in time brought us to life in the new birth. You remember when you were born again? I can recall the exact day. November 30th, 1980. Only days before, I'd been under conviction, been troubled about my sins, and that'd been ongoing. Greg Rittenhouse witnessed to me every day. I remember I told him I'd go to church with him. Why, I don't know. I'd never been to a Baptist church that I could ever recall. And I remember when I walked out of that Baptist church that day, it was a Baptist mission. We sat on these rickety old brown chairs, folding chairs. You thought when you sat down in them that they were going to collapse. But after that guy got done preaching and I went out of there, I thought to myself, I am never going back to a Baptist church. I don't ever want to feel this way again, man. I was so convicted, overwhelmed with my sins. And that day, something unexplainable to me. Something so mysterious, so powerful. The Spirit of God gave me life, spiritual life. And I heard myself say, I want to be saved right now. It's been 38 years. That's the greatest day of my life. It changed the whole course of my being, who I was, what my purpose was. Everything changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I can say today, glory, hallelujah, that I'm not the way that I once was. And if you're saved, you have so much to be thankful for. And if you're not saved, you ought to be thankful that if you come to this church, you hear the gospel faithfully preached here. You have people here that actually love you, care for your soul, pray for you. You don't get that everywhere out in this whole world. So much to be thankful for, just as we reflect on the spiritual blessings of God. Consider all the times that God's heard your prayers, preserved you from evil, encouraged you through His Word, cheered you with a song of praise. Think deeply upon God and how He's worked in your life. Look at in Psalm 116 and verse 2, notice what He said there. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. God Almighty has bowed from His majestic grandeur to hear my feeble prayers. See the hand of God and all the temporal blessings He's given you. Health, family, friends, food, clothing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. I've learned in studying for this, I've known this, but I'm learning it even more. One of the best deterrents to discouragement is to have a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude to God. Focusing on who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, and all the multitude of provisions that He has blessed you with. And that all thrill our souls. I'm going to get the second half next week. And it might be a little shorter, but I can't promise it. I'm going to show you how we are to offer and express thanks to God. Today I point you to Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. I don't give you any psychological remedy. Like John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Look to Him, trust Him, believe on Him, and rest in Him. Let's all stand.